Do y'all remember a president king in our history? Now, before you pull out your phone and start searching Google, let's talk about it a little bit. There's a guy named Leslie Lynch King Jr. that was once the president of the United States. Perhaps another clue, he's been the only president so far that has been an Eagle Scout. Got it. So Gerald Ford was born as Leslie Lynch King Jr. on July 14th, 1913, in Omaha, Nebraska. His parents were separated 16 days after his birth and were divorced the following December. According to press reports, the father was abusive and had a drinking problem. His mother took her baby and moved back to her parents' home in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where she later married Gerald Ford, a paint salesman, and he later adopted young Leslie and gave him his own name. Thus, Leslie Lynch King became Gerald Ford, the 38th president of the United States. Just one person, two names, and two families. So has anybody here been adopted or adopted people? Yeah, a couple? So these people probably have a better understanding of the biblical teaching of adoption than those who have never experienced adoption firsthand. So what is adoption? So here's the definition. It's the legal act of permanently placing a child with a parent or parents other than birth parents. Adoption results in the severing of the parental responsibilities and rights of the biological parents and placing those responsibilities and rights onto the adopted parents. After the finalization of adoption, there is no legal difference between a biological and adopted child in most jurisdictions. We can sum them up in three statements. There's a person who's not a member of your family by birth, there's a legal process, and there's now a member of your family as a result. In several places in the New Testament, it uses the word adoption to describe how we come into God's family. We got Romans 8:15, 23, 9 and 4, and Galatians 4:5 and Ephesians 1:5. However, the meaning is not the same as our common English usage. The Greek word for adoption means to place as a son within a family with full family privileges as an adult member of the family. And that's the background of Paul's thought in Galatians 4:1-7. I'll read that. So I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. You know, isn't that interesting? Where the date is set by the father? What other scenarios do we see where the date is set by the father? In verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So verses 1 and 2 describe a common situation in the first century. Imagine a son whose father is extremely wealthy. One day the son will inherit the entire estate for himself. Under Roman law, because he's a minor child, being raised as a minor child, he's treated no differently than a slave. He is heir to all that his father owns. But while he's growing up, he has no more rights than a slave does. Although he will one day inherit the whole estate, he is subject to guardians, nannies, babysitters, tutors, helpers and hired people, and trustees who watch over him till the time is set by his father. Although he is an heir, he is treated as a slave until the time his father decides to set him free. In verse 4, we see what God did by sending his son to the world. God sent him to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights as sons. So when we come to Christ, God sends His Holy Spirit to our hearts to give us new life and the assurance that we are God's children. This is a still small voice of God that speaks to soul and whispers, "You are now a child of God." That same Holy Spirit within us cries out, "Abba, Father." And the word Abba comes from the Aramaic word that the little children would use to speak to their fathers. It is an intimate, personal word of endearing affection. In English, you might say dad or daddy, papa or dear father. It is a very tender way of talking to our Heavenly Father. No longer is He some distant God up in the sky, now He is our Heavenly Dad. In all the world, there is only one person I call Dad. When I or my brother said Dad, our father would turn and listen to our voices. And the privilege of calling Him Dad was given to us and only to us. The same is true of my kids. Amy and Michael, the only people in the world that have that unique relationship with me. Others may call me Dad, but it doesn't mean the same thing. And I was one of my father's two sons, and I'm the father to two of my two kids. And they have a unique claim on me that no other child has. So it is in the spiritual realm. If we know Jesus as the Savior, God is now our Heavenly Father, and we can come to Him in prayer anytime, anywhere, and for any reason. And He will never turn us away. When we are in trouble, when the world is turned against us, when we are so discouraged that we feel like giving up, we are confused about what to do next, the Holy Spirit whispers, "Talk to your Father in heaven. He's waiting to hear from you." The Spirit within us brings us back to our Father again and again and teaches us to say, "Abba, Father." So here are six blessings Paul mentions in Galatians 4 that flow to us because Christ came. We were redeemed. We are adopted. The Holy Spirit now lives within us. We will call God Father. We are now God's children. And we are the heirs of God. So verse 5 is the heart of the matter. Christ came to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The NIV uses phrase, "full rights of sons," to bring out the meaning of adoption. Christ came to redeem us and adopt us into God's family. To redeem means to be set free from slavery by the payment of a price. You redeemed a slave by paying the purchase price and then setting him free. Now suppose that in addition to freeing that slave, you also said to him, "Come with me to my home and live with me. I want you to legally join my family, take my name, and take an equal share of my inheritance." As amazing as it sounds, that's what God did for us the moment we trusted Christ. He sets us free, He redeemed us, from the slavery of sin with the purchase price of the blood of Christ. He then brought us in His family, He gave us full rights as His own children. And the concept of full rights means that no matter how badly we may have sinned before conversion, there are no second-class children in God's family. God has no stepchildren, and in the Jewish culture, young boys are considered men by going through a ritual called the bar mitzvah. You might say that when we come to Christ, we are bar mitzvah into God's family. We come in as full members of family with rights and privileges equal to those who've been there for 40 or 50 years. And we can pray and claim God's promises on the same basis as everyone else. Let's suppose one of my kids does something wrong and later feels bad about it. So they come to me and say, "Dad, I'm very sorry for what I did. I'm going to try to do better in the future. I'm going to try to be more of a son or daughter to you from now on. And when I hear those words, I'll say something like this. I love you, glad you feel that way, and feel bad about what you did. I know that you want to do better in the future. But I want you to know, no matter what you do, you could never be more of a son to me than you are right now. And being my child has nothing to do with what you do or don't do. You are my child by virtue of being part of my family. And nothing you can do can ever change that fact. So you can think about that for a moment. If one of my kids should rebel against all that I've taught them, and if they should move to some distant place and change their names so that no one will know that they are my kid, and if they should adopt some way of life that was far removed from what I believe is right, I'd be heartbroken. And perhaps I'd be a little bit angry. But no matter what they do, they'll always be my kid, and I would always love them. And once a son or daughter, always a son or daughter. And nothing they can do can ever change that fact. They were born that way. It's the same as true in our relationship with God. Our standing isn't based on our performance. And that's good news, because sooner or later, we'll fail. Our standing is based on God's grace, which means it doesn't depend on us. Once a child of God, always a child of God. We may do things that displease our Heavenly Father. If we persist in disobedience, we will be disciplined by the Lord. But that discipline, as painful though it may be, comes to us because we are God's children. We'll take a look at Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. So in your struggle against sin, have you not resisted to the point of shedding your blood? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who have disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. You know, we always remember that our parents says it. You know, it hurts me more than you. But as kids, we're really thinking, really? But later, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So is the mark of our salvation. We are disciplined because we are children of God, not in order to stay in God's family. Our standing is secure because it's not based on our performance. We can see examples like this given by Jesus in the parable of the prodigal son and the lost lamb. So where did Paul get his concept of adoption? He did not get it from the Old Testament, because there's not much about adoption in the Old Testament. Legal adoption was not prescribed in Israelite law or practiced by the Israelites. In fact, the term adoption does not occur in the Old Testament. While there are several possible allusions to adoption, you know, here's a good trivia question for people. What three people were adopted, quote unquote, in the Old Testament? You have any guesses out there?
Moses.
That'd be one. There's two more. One's a really hard one, so.
Oh, Samuel, sort of.
Yeah, sort of.
Was that one of your three?
No.
Ruth?
You say Ruth?
Ruth.
Ruth, no. Let's try Esther.
Okay, yep.
And there's the obscure one. Virginia Bath. So the instances recorded take place in foreign societies. They were Egyptian and Persian. And there's no evidence that legal adoptions were enacted. So when Paul talks about adoption, he's not referring back to the Old Testament. He's referring to the Roman law of his day. Wealthy, childless couples often practice adoption to provide a legal heir for their wealth. They would adopt a slave and bring him into their family so their wealth could be passed to another generation. So there are three keys to understanding Roman law regarding adoption. One's the absolute right of the father. Under Roman law, fathers had absolute right over the entire estate. They had rights over all they owned, and their children were considered to be their personal property. In fact, a father in ancient Rome had the power of life and death over his children. And in the early days of the Roman Empire, if a father wanted to put his child to death, he could legally do it, and nobody could say anything to him about it. So great was the power of the father under Roman law that son would never be out from underneath his father's authority as long as the father was alive. A son could be 70 years old, and the father could be 93. And under Roman law, he was still under his father's authority. You know, Bill Cosby would have done well in that time. You know, his famous quote was, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out." Number two is the right of the adopted son. So if a son was adopted into a new family, he is guaranteed legal rights to his father's property. And that is always one of the questions if you have biological children as well as adopted children. How will it work in terms of the family inheritance? Roman law made it clear that an adopted child had exactly the same rights as all other children. And no one could come before the adopted child, not the biological children and not another adopted child. He gained full inheritance rights with all the other children in the family. And number three is the disappearance of the old life. Adoption not only gave you a new name and a new family, it also meant your old life was gone forever. And so complete was the transformation that if you were adopted into a new family and had old debts, at the moment of adoption, all those debts were canceled, wiped away forever. The adopted son in Rome was regarded as a new person entering a brand new life. So scholars tell us that the adopted son went through a very serious and impressive ceremony referred as mancipatio, which is probably where emancipation was derived from. Because the father had absolute power in that situation, the biological power, if the biological father was going to give up his son for adoption, he would have to go to a public place carrying copper and scales. And he would do three times go through the action that signified he was selling his son. The first time he would buy him back, the second time he would buy him back, and the third time he would sell his son but wouldn't buy him back. And you guys have kids, just reading that is like hits you right here, like, you know, the emotions to even just selling your son and the circumstance would be just, why, you know, it's heart-wrenching. But that would signify the father was giving up his absolute right over his son. The adoptive father would go before the magistrate and present papers proving he had the right to adopt the son. So here's a quote from William Barclay. "Is Paul's picture that when a man became a Christian and entered into the very family of God, he does nothing to deserve it. God, the great Father, in his amazing love and mercy, has taken the lost, helpless, debt-laden sinner and adopted him into his own family, so that the debts are canceled and glory inherited." So to speak of adoption in these terms leads to the question, doesn't the Bible say we were born in God's family? The answer is yes. You know, it says that in John 3:3 and 1 Peter 1:3. So that's true. How can we be adopted? So are we born again or are we adopted? The answer to that is yes, we're both. Both are correct because we're both born again and adopted in God's family. But here's the difference. A new birth establishes a new relationship with God. And this is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. The new birth emphasizes how we come into God's family. As helpless children, we are born into the family only by God's grace. And that's John 1:13. As the Greek word indicates, adoption is literally placing as a son. Adoption is now a change in position, and according to Paul, the chief advantages of sonship are deliverance from the law and the possession of the Holy Spirit, and the spirit of adoption and sonship. We are born into God's family through the new birth, and through adoption we are immediately advanced to a state of full privilege and responsibility. From the moment of salvation, God treats us as full adults and not as little kids. So when is that moment of salvation? Let's take a look at Romans 8, 18 through 23. So for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who has subjected it, in hope. That the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we can see the new birth is this, a new life, redemption from spiritual death, and being a child needing growth. And when our bodies have been redeemed, we are adopted. We get a new standing, free from slavery and full rights and privileges. It's like, for example, when you become a citizen of the United States, you become a full citizen. There is no second class citizenship. If you are a citizen, you have the same rights as any other citizen has. If you become a citizen, it doesn't matter whether you're born in the United States or whether you're a naturalized citizen. By law, the same rights apply to everyone. In the same way in terms of adoption in the spiritual realm. So adoption guarantees the following six things. Every believer, you're a full member of God's family. You have full rights and privileges in heaven. You have immediate access to God. You belong to his family. You bear his name. And you have a full share in the inheritance he promises to his children. So what does born again mean? You're rich now. Don't live like a pauper. Unless you play the lottery, you're probably not going to get rich. But don't live a pauper, I believe, means you're rich in love, joy, peace, gentleness, and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. I believe if you wake up every morning and have that peace beyond understanding, you're rich. You have the Holy Spirit. That just means we shouldn't live in the flesh. You have access to God. So use it. Use it with prayer and talking to him every day. You have brothers and sisters. Definitely lean on them. You have spiritual gifts. you know, put them to work for Christ. You now have a new family. Stop living like you belong to your old one. Put away the old man. So earthly adoption offers a wonderful picture of God's gifts to us, because for adoption to happen, the parents So I got Murphy. He always follows me around. At work, we got him on the payroll. So earthly adoption offers a wonderful picture of God's gift to us. But for adoption to happen, the parents must be willing to do it. They must be able to do it. And if they understand this truth, adopted children can say, "Someone must have loved me very much." Adoption never just happens. There's no such thing as accidental adoption. It takes trouble, time, expense, effort, sweat, heartache, and tears. Someone must open their heart and their home for children to be adopted. In the very same way, a biblical adoption is only possible because God is willing to add more children to his family. On earth, adoption gives the child a new name, a new home, a new address, a new history, and a new destiny. So, do you think Leslie Lynch King Jr. would have been president? In my opinion, it'd be highly unlikely. In the verse, "The sins of the father," comes to mind. So as the earthly adoption gives you a new name, a new home, a new address, a new history, a new destiny, the same is true with God's adoption. It gives the child of God a new name, a new home, a new address, a new history, a new destiny. And that's where a lot of the Feast of Tabernacles, for me, points to. A new heaven, a new earth, and the millennium, a new destiny for a lot of people. That's what I look forward to. Have any comments or questions or input? We got a microphone to pass around too for people to be able to hear and on the recording also. So.
Like you mentioned that, yeah, would people that are in this background likely end up president? It does seem that sometimes people who are born in difficult circumstances work hard their whole lives to excel. And I think Gerald Ford was somebody like that. He was not a, you know, a person selected by, upper financial powers. He was a hard worker, and because of the situation became president. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I think, you know, you never know. There's a lot of other people who are born in difficult circumstances and give up, you know, okay, I feel sorry for myself and I don't have it like others. But it's just hard to know, you know, where things will go. And, you know, from a human standpoint, you wouldn't expect Moses to amount to all that much. You know, he was just an escaped Hebrew child that somebody might have just gotten rid of. But, you know, Father works things out.
Yep. And definitely look at our destiny, too, from where we're coming from to where we'll be in the future. Much greater than the President of the United States. Any other comments? Jim? Oh, John, sorry.
Yeah, my brother's named Jim, too, so it doesn't matter. First of all, appreciate your presentation. I wouldn't mind getting your slides, so really good. The other thing, I don't know if this is quite the form to do this, but wanted to say congratulations. I was walking through the line with your wife the other day, food line, and she said she's now eating for two, so congratulations.
I didn't catch that. Sorry.
What's that?
I didn't catch what you said. So.
She said, I said congratulations because I was walking through the food line with Jeannie the other day, and she said she's now eating for two. So
oh, okay.
Congratulations.
Any comments, or got one more?
Kind of gathered what it is you're talking about, but we're all products of our background. You know, life kind of has a way of shaping us, but we know God's in control. And anybody who's sitting right here, God's got plans for you. So I wish I'd have got here a little earlier, but thank you.
Yeah, thank you. It was a verse that says, God has plans for us. We can't even imagine what it's going to be. Eyes not seen, ears are heard. What he has planned for us.
I was wondering if adoption and being grafted in are pretty much the same thing.
I believe so. You know, grafted in a new tree, grafted in a new family type thing. Bidden.
Because I like plants, because I do plants daily. So grafting is taking something, the best of, you know, one plant that you've got and grafting it to make a better, stronger plant. So, and sometimes mixing one plant with another can make it stronger, especially with trees. So that's adoption. I never thought of that before. That was good.
Any other comments? Thank you all for coming. I appreciate it.